I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 5, please. Daniel chapter 5. And we will read from this chapter. If I had time, I would like to read it all. But for time's sake, we will read two portions of it. So Daniel 5, verse number 1. And we'll read down to verse 9. And then we'll pick up the reading again at verse 17. Daniel chapter 5 and the verse number 1. Let us hear the word of God. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Then go down to verse 17. And in between, from verse 10 to verse 16, we have the account of how Daniel was brought in and presented before the king. And now we have Daniel speak in verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines, have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of this, his own infallible word, for his name's sake. And for those who are visiting today, just to fill you in, we have been doing a study on the book of Daniel. And we come right through these early chapters now to chapter 5. And the focus here is on this man Belshazzar. Now, Belshazzar was not a very significant figure in the history of ancient Babylon. He was actually the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. You say, well, we read down the portion that he is that Nebuchadnezzar is spoken of as his father. That is right. But remember that in the Bible, the word father is sometimes used in what's called a generic fashion and is used in the sense of an ancestor. For example, David in 2 Chronicles 17 verse 3, and there are many examples of this, but in that verse, David is spoken of as the father of Jehoshaphat. But between David and Jehoshaphat, there were 5 generations at least. And so, even as secular history shows, Nebuchadnezzar was not Belshazzar's father. He was his grandfather. Belshazzar's father was a man named Nabonidus. He was, therefore, the son of Nebuchadnezzar. This man, Nabonidus, was actually the real head of state in Babylon at this time that's in focus in this 5th chapter. Belshazzar himself, therefore, had only a very minor political status as a regent who administered the affairs of Babylon because his father was absent so much. Nabonidus was gone here, there, and everywhere, and so his son Belshazzar took charge of some minor political matters while his father was away in those excursions. Therefore, Belshazzar had position, but little power. And that meant that he had freedom to pursue a life of having more time on his hands than he knew what to do with, or so he thought. The irony of the account in this chapter is that he did not have the time that he thought he possessed. But surely that's the way it is with us all. We may think we have a lot of time, but in the real analysis of things, we don't have very much at all. And in his life and in his role that he played in Babylon, this man, Belshazzar, came very quickly to his end. And so this 5th chapter of this book gives us the chronicle of the last few hours of time that God gave to Belshazzar. Those few hours that brought his life to a close also brought to a swift end the duration of the Babylonian Empire. The last 2 verses of the chapter tell us that in one night the termination of both took place. On that particular night when Belshazzar died, it was not merely that his role in Babylonian affairs ended. Rather, in that same night, the Babylonian Empire actually passed away. So at the same time, the same point in history as Belshazzar died, one empire expired and another empire was born. A new kingdom emerged in the place of dominance in the world scene. A new emperor ascended the throne of imperial authority. We are told at the very close of the chapter these words, Darius the Median took the kingdom. Now that all means that Daniel chapter 5 describes a transition. A transition in which both the big picture, I've been using that term a lot because it's very relevant, in which the big picture of God's plan and the smaller detail in God's plan are seen to converge. Because with the transition from the Babylonian kingdom to the Medo-Persian kingdom, there was a major development in God's great redemptive program, and the setting up of the way in some more detail and some more progress for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we look at what happened in Daniel chapter 5, the scene is being set for the return of the Jews from Babylon. Babylon's about to pass away. The Medes and Persians take over. And shortly, Cyrus, who's the real ruler of that empire, is going to give the decree that the Jews can go back to Jerusalem and build a temple, actually. In God's wonderful way, all this happened, and therefore the transition that's in chapter 5 was essentially a transition that was preparing the way for the birth of the Messiah a little over 500 years later on. And so God was getting things in place for the development of that fifth kingdom that we've already seen and noticed and focused on to some degree in the second chapter, the everlasting kingdom of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the record in this chapter of the transition from Babylon to the Medo-Persian kingdom, God's dealings with this man Belshazzar are presented. Understand what I'm saying. The main thing that happens in this chapter is not really to do with Belshazzar. It has to do with God preparing the way for the next stage of world affairs. But in it all, as I've just said, God's dealings with this man Belshazzar are presented. This close and personal view of the last hours of Belshazzar's life reveal the minute and the complex manner in which the Lord actually orchestrates the affairs of time in order to accomplish all of his purposes. This chapter shows in a remarkable way how the little detail of a man's last hours fit into the big picture of the purposes of God in this world. Understand what I've just said there. The details of a man's last hours, they fit into the big picture of what God is doing on the stage of a world empire. The Lord's execution and fulfillment of his big plan. That's what he's doing. He's bringing it to a conclusion here, and then a new stage is going to come in. And his execution and fulfillment of this big plan included the demise and the death of Belshazzar. Think about that. There are men in the world today who think that they are invulnerable, who believe that they are so important, and they don't realize that they're just a tiny little detail in God's big plan. Then you see, that's true of us all. We're only little details, tiny elements in the whole big plan of God that he is working out in this sinful and fallen world. Furthermore, what must be kept in mind also is that the up-close and the personal details that God took with Belshazzar on this occasion are in the nature of the dispensing of his justice. Now, I emphasize that because just as the disposing of divine grace is always personal, as we saw in chapter 4, in God's dealings with Nebuchadnezzar, God saved Nebuchadnezzar. We saw that over the last two Sundays. Just as the disposing of divine grace is always personal, God saves people individually and as individuals. And we saw it with Nebuchadnezzar. But just as that is true, so is the meeting out of divine justice, as we now see in the case of this man, Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Nebuchadnezzar's story gives hope to sinners. Belshazzar's story issues a solemn warning. You see how God deals differently with different men. Nebuchadnezzar, he's dealt with in grace in God's big picture. The little detail about him is that God humbled him and then he saved him. But when you come to Belshazzar, the very opposite is what we find. Oh yes, he's only a little detail. He's only a tiny, insignificant man within the grand scheme of what God is doing. And God deals with him in justice. And therefore, Belshazzar's story issues, as I've just said, a very solemn warning for individuals in this congregation today. You may feel, you may conclude that you're very important in life. Maybe you don't, but I know men well enough to understand that in the heart of man there's pride, in the heart of man there is an arrogating to oneself of the sense of power or the sense of ability and so on, and people think very highly of themselves, and you may think that you already either have it made or you're well on the way to making it in life, and you believe that so many things revolve around you. In fact, you might think, I can't be done without. It's the way men think. And God's showing you today it's just not true. It's not true at all. What happened to Belshazzar is a serious warning of how God implements his justice at an individual level in a very personal way. And so, when we come to the words at the end of the chapter, look with me at verse 25, that's really our text today. We have got the inscription that was placed on the wall that night in a miraculous way, and it was the great problem for Belshazzar at first. He didn't know what it meant, and here is what was written on the wall. This is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Now those words are a brief but powerful statement, actually in what is called Aramaic. What I've just read with you, mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, is not English, obviously. Neither is it Hebrew. It's actually what you call Aramaic. The chapters of Daniel from chapter 2 to chapter 7 in the original writing are written in Aramaic. And so, when you look at these words, you're actually reading Aramaic. Now, literally, these words read this way, having been counted, having been counted, having been weighed, and having been divided. That is how you can translate them. Although we'll look at the other translation that's farther down these verses as the Lord helps us today. Now these words give rise to a number of points about this man Belshazzar. And I want to sum it up today as the Lord helps me, and I don't know how the time's going to go, but we will see. But we're going to look at God's appraisal of Belshazzar's life. God's appointment of Belshazzar's death. And God's announcement of Belshazzar's eternity. That's what this is all about. Because all of these words are mainly attributed to Belshazzar or directed to Belshazzar. So, God's appraisal of Belshazzar's life. Verse 27, I want to start there, where you have the word tekel. And it says, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. And you'll notice how it's addressed specifically to Belshazzar, this particular word and its meaning. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Now, the word tekel, it signifies to weigh. Weighing, of course, is an object of appraising. Weighing is a means of appraising and determining an object's weight or value. And that well-known practice is in view with regard to God's appraisal of Belshazzar's life. Now, what I want you to see is, I've already pointed to it, it is a very personal appraisal. Thou art weighed in the balances. The emperor came under the appraisal of God's justice. In particular, his sinful drunkenness, his wicked blasphemy, the sin of that night that we've read about in the opening part of this chapter, is all centered on Belshazzar's unlawful use of golden and silver vessels that had been captured by his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had been brought from Jerusalem to Babylon, and now they're taken by Belshazzar, and he uses them as the drinking vessels of his drunken orgy. And as he drinks wine out of these sacred vessels, at the same time he praises his own gods of gold and silver and so on, as the word shows to us. And so what was actually designed originally to be used in the worship of God in the ceremonial religion of the Jews is now taken and used in blasphemy. And remember something, those golden vessels, those silver vessels taken from the house of God in Jerusalem, because they belong to ceremonial religion of the Jews, they pointed to, they pertain to the gospel message. In one way or another, they had a bearing upon the gospel, what the gospel's all about, Christ and his sacrifice and all that he suffered. It's all involved, you see, in every part of the ceremonial religion of the Jews. That's the meaning of it. Christ is the subject. And so here's a man who takes the things that point to Jesus Christ and he uses them in this terrible way. And so, God takes Belshazzar, as it were, and he sets him on the balances of his justice. And he tells Belshazzar, you are found wanting. You have been weighed and you're found wanting. Now, notice something very important here in relation to this appraisal of Belshazzar's life and his sin. The standard that God used in appraising his life was his own law. There is no other standard, of course, for appraising a man's life but the law of God. And you say, how do you know he used the law of God? Well, what's it all about? It's about a man who, leaving aside the drunkenness, that's bad, and that was part of the whole scheme, and whatever else the sensuality of the atmosphere involved, because it was a very sensual scene. And I can only imagine what was going on that night. This was not a state affair, by the way, may I tell you. And we know that because the wives were there. All the women were there. And in those days, women were not allowed into such a gathering, into such a setting. And so it's not a state affair. It is a party. It's a party. The drink's flowing. The wickedness is taking place. As the hours go by, everybody's happy in their sin, because remember, the Bible speaks of the pleasures of sin. But leaving that all aside, they take the vessels of God by which he was to be worshipped, and they use them to worship false gods. Now, what is that? That's a violation of the first two commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of, or any likeness of anything, and so on, heaven above, earth beneath, the water under the earth. And here they are with their gods and their images, and they're using the vessels of God to bow down to those images and worship those images. It is a clear violation of the word of God. And furthermore, Belshazzar, though he is a pagan, he is judged by the standard of God's law. Learn from that some very important applications, and I want you to think about this very carefully. We have been shown by what happens here in the divine appraisal of Belshazzar's life, this personal appraisal, that no human being is outside of the moral law. All the world stands guilty in the light of God's law. Romans 3 and verse 19. What happens here, and I use a term I used last week a number of times, what happens in this chapter puts a face on Paul's theology. When he says in Romans 3:19, all the world guilty, that's Jew and Gentile both. That is all men, irrespective of who they are. They all come under the appraisal of God in the light of God's holy law. And therefore, no human being is outside the law of God. We must keep that in mind. My friend, you are not exempt from the searchlight of God's moral law. You are being appraised by it as I preach. Your life has been scrutinized, and your life is being searched by that blazing light of the law of a holy God. Furthermore, it is by that law that men will be judged at the last day. That is also taught by what happened here. Since God appraised a man's life in the light of his own law when he was alive and coming to the end of that life, he most certainly is going to appraise men's lives on the great day itself, the great judgment day. What will be used as the standard to determine whether a man goes to heaven or goes to hell? It will be the law of God. The law of God on one hand, as it's fulfilled by Christ on behalf of his people, will be the reason why anybody goes to heaven. But the law of God, as violated and broken by sinners, is the reason why sinners will go to hell. It doesn't matter who they are or what their nationality might be or their background might be. God's personal appraisal of men is on that basis. God is no respecter of persons. We just read it in our reading from Ephesians. And we find that same statement in Acts 10:34. God is no respecter of persons. Man, that includes you. You cannot escape the searchlight of God. Do you ever stop to think about it? God's weighing you up as I speak. He knows all about you. It's a personal appraisal. It's precise as well. This appraisal of Belshazzar's life. His appraisal was precise. It was unerring. It was perfect. There was no mistake. He was told by the Lord, you've been weighed in the balances. I've appraised your life. I've looked at you. And you are found wanting. No mistake at all. If you look back to verses 22 and 23, you will notice how Daniel faithfully exposed Belshazzar's wickedness, showing why he was found wanting as God appraised him. Verse 22, just look at it. Thou his son, that's his grandson, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart. Though thou knewest all this, you see, in verse 21 and 20, you read of Nebuchadnezzar. Just a little review brought in by Daniel. Belshazzar, think about your grandfather. Think of what happened to him, how God dealt with him, and God humbled him, and God brought him down in his pride into the dust. And he says, Belshazzar, you knew all this. You've been told about it. You're fully aware of what happened in your grandfather's life. And therefore, you have sinned against light. And you've sinned against providence. Look at verse number 23. Hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And he goes on to recount what he did with the golden and silver vessels and the orgy of that very night. And you see, it's just very recent. It's just happened. And Belshazzar knows he's guilty. Never mind what he knew about his grandfather. He knew that what has just happened over the preceding hours, he can't escape the guilt of it. And the responsibility for it, and his accountability before God. And therefore, Daniel's telling this man, you have no fear of God, because you're not repenting from what you learned from your grandfather's experience. Verse 6, you remember we read it, and if you just go back to that verse a moment, please. Notice what it says. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. Now, there are signs of sheer terror. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself the question, why was he so afraid? Because I know there was the miraculous nature to it. If you were in a building and suddenly the fingers of a man's hand appeared on the wall and started to write, I think all our knees would shake. But there's more to it than that. At that point, Belshazzar did not know what the words were in the sense of what they meant. But notice what it says here. His thoughts troubled him. He's deeply afraid. What does that show? That shows a guilty conscience. That shows that he knew within himself that he had done wrong. And now, when this miracle happens, all the bluster's gone. Oh, he's the center of the party, remember? He has called the party. He has invited all the guests. And he's supplying the wine. And he's the one who calls for the vessels of God. He's the very center of the whole blasphemous scene. He's the big fellow. As we use the term in Northern Ireland, he thinks he is something. And suddenly, he's reduced to being a blithering fool. His knees knocking together. His joints out of joint. His thoughts troubling him. The very picture of total and absolute guilt. And what is this? Though he didn't know what the words meant, he had a conscience. And written in that conscience is the law of God, as the Bible tells us. And now it's at work. And he knows he's wrong. And so the precise appraisal of God brought this man to see that he was guilty, and yet he had no fear of God, because if you go back to verses 22 and 23, you will find that it goes on to show not only no fear of God, but no faith in God. Because notice at the very end of verse 23 what Daniel says to him. He says, "And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified?" What is Daniel doing here? He's telling Belshazzar that though he's a pagan, though he's a heathen, though he's a worshipper of other gods, he should have worshipped the true God. And he's now been charged with his sin. He should have faith in the true God. But he does not have faith in the true God. He has no desire for the true God. Rather, instead of depending on him, instead of seeing his duty to him, he persisted in his defiance of him, trusting in his dead gods, praising them. And therefore, he lacks what God requires of him. Fear of God, faith in God. And so God has appraised his life. And may I just pause and say that while you're not Belshazzar, while you're not in the same circumstance, you're not in the same time period, God appraises you. And what does he find? Oh, one way or the other, he finds the very same verdict. And he pronounces it. In you, there's no fear of God, there's no faith in God, there's no repentance, there's no turning away from sin, there's no seeking after what those golden vessels really meant and what they signified. You're living only for time and pleasure. You're trying to get through life, building a little empire for yourself. Isn't that the way it is? That's what every sinner's like, whatever the degree of it, whatever the nature of it. That's the individual sinner building his own little empire. And God knows all about it. And God appraises your life, and you're found wanting. The appointment of Belshazzar's death. Look quickly at verse 26. Verse 26, and it says there, this is the interpretation of the thing. We now come back to the first word, this word, mene. Remember, it was doubled, as it says in verse 25, mene, mene. Remember what it means? Numbering, counting. So quite literally it we read this way, having been counted, having been counted. And the reference is to the kingdom being numbered or counted. But what we've got to understand is it has to do with regard to Belshazzar's reign in that kingdom of Babylon. And the thought is, really, therefore, that God had numbered the days of Belshazzar's role, that minor role that he thought was so wonderful and so important. God had numbered his role in that kingdom. And listen, my dear friend, the number was up. God's numbered it. God has counted it and finished it. Do you understand all of that? It doesn't mean that when Belshazzar started his little reign, then God began to count from there. What it means is it was counted from all eternity. It was all arranged from eternity. Belshazzar is only going to have so much time in this world. God has counted it, and God doubles the word to bring it home to him. Belshazzar, your life, but also your death is in my hands. I've counted it out, and now the time's up. The time has come to a close. I say to you today, my friend, you need to understand something very carefully. God is a sovereign God. Here again we see an example of what the theological sections of Scripture set out so clearly. In Ephesians 1 and verse 11, you read a statement that Paul makes, where he writes of our God, the true God, the only living God. And he says this, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Or Ephesians 3 verse 11, where he speaks of the eternal purpose of him that purposeth all things after his own will. I want to say to every Christian here today, that is basic biblical theology. If you don't believe it, you don't believe the Bible. That's as simple, but as serious as it is. If you say, I don't believe that God has everything arranged, well then I ask you to go to your Bible and you look at Ephesians 1 verse 11 and you tell me what it means. It doesn't even need to be interpreted. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That is for his church, yes, but that's also for every human being. God is sovereign. Control over our lives. What you have in those words is what we call the eternal decrees of God. And God has decrees. He has purposed whatsoever comes to pass. And that's a great comfort for the child of God. That's not a truth to be argued about or whatever. That's a truth to take to yourself and say, my times are in God's hands. Whatever he has purposed is good for me. It is blessed. It is for my benefit. It's for my well-being and my soul and my life. That's how to see it. Do you want a life? Do you want a God? And it's all random. And it's all the final analysis up to you. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not Christian living. That's paganism. That's paganism. And so, God hath numbered thy kingdom, Belshazzar is told. And remember, again, that though Belshazzar is an idolater and a heathen, he's no less accountable to God. But from that vantage point, how much more accountable is the person who has the truth, who has the Bible, who knows about the true God? He is even more accountable. You think about that. You go through your life every day never thinking about God, never thinking about your soul, never dealing with these issues. But you know better than that. You were brought up in the gospel. All of us were, one way or the other. We've all learned it from our earliest days. There's not a person in this gathering today, as I look out over it, who can say, I didn't know the gospel. I didn't know about the Bible. You knew something. You were taught it. And that brings serious, serious responsibility. And therefore, you need to realize I'm in the hands of a sovereign God, and to him I am accountable. You need to realize, my dear friend, that God has counted your life. He has set it out. How long you're going to be in this world, how many years. And remember something, when the Bible comes to count our lives, it doesn't even use years, mostly. It uses days. There's old Jacob when he arrives in Egypt. He's 130 years old. That's a long time. A long life, I mean. And Pharaoh asked him his age. And Jacob said, the days of the years of my life are 130 years. Because he realized that he lived from day to day. Oh yes, 130 years, and he actually ended up living to 147. That's a long time too. As we say, none of us will ever see it. But he measured it in days. And so, notice what's happening here. Belshazzar is being told that the time for him and for Babylon's existence as a kingdom had expired. This was all very definitive, all very precise, in that the end of the Babylonian kingdom and the end of Belshazzar's life, they are intertwined. And the language therefore emphasizes that in one statement, God addresses both the big picture and the little detail in terms of time. Simultaneous with the death of a man, an empire came crashing down. And we see from that the importance of the little detail in the grand scheme of things. The tragedy is, Belshazzar did not believe it. How do I know that? Look at verse 29. And notice what happens. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck. I made a proclamation concerning him. And I am sure, may I just pause and say, that Daniel didn't like this. But it happens. Then it says this, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. What kingdom? Belshazzar's little kingdom. His little jurisdiction. What does it tell you? He didn't believe a word that was coming to him that night. Not a word. He believed that his kingdom was going to go on. And even as he did this and put the robes on Daniel, the Medes and Persians were already tunneling into the city. They had found a way in. And that night, Belshazzar died. Belshazzar passed away. He did not believe it was going to happen. He has just been told, Belshazzar, God has numbered your life. That's really what it meant. Your involvement in the kingdom equated to his life. And so it's all numbered, Daniel, or Belshazzar. It's up. It's finished. He didn't believe a word of it. Just as you haven't believed what men have told you about the uncertainty of life and the sureness of death, and how swiftly it will come, and how quickly you'll be in God's eternity. And you say, well, here I am, I'm well and alive this Sunday morning, and that's great, that's nice. It is good to see you. But I'm going to tell you something. One of these Sunday mornings, you'll not be here. One of these times, when you're telling yourself, well, it's not for me in the moment, it's going to come. Because remember this, as been showing you, God's appraisal of Belshazzar's life found wanting. God's appointment of Belshazzar's death. It's all up. And so it was. But as I close, God's announcement of Belshazzar's eternity. Look with me at verse 25. And in that verse, you've got that word, eupharson. And then when you read down through, as Daniel interprets, he comes to what should be that word. And in verse 28, you've got the word perez. Well, the answer is very simple. There's no contradiction. Eupharson is the same word in the plural form. Perez is in the singular form. And so that's the explanation. If you're like me, you've read this in the past and wondered, how can this be? Eupharson, then he talks about perez. Well, that's the answer. One is plural, the other is singular. But that's beside the point. The vital thing is the word signifies divided. And you say you had a relationship to the kingdom, because I've mentioned the Medes and the Persians. And the Medes and the Persians were the empire, a joint empire, made up of rulers from those who were called the Medes and those who were called the Persians. We're more familiar with the word Persia than we are with the word Mede. But anyhow, that's the background. It's a joint rulership. And the real ruler, as I said earlier, is actually a man called Cyrus. And I may actually come to a message about Cyrus in this series because it's very important. But anyhow, the kingdom was divided between the two, the Medes and the Persians. That's why the word divided is used in that sense. And so you read of Darius, or Darius as some pronounce his name, in the last verse there, taking the kingdom. But he took the kingdom on behalf of his companion Cyrus. But on the personal level, on that night that Babylon was conquered, Belshazzar himself was slain. And here's the ironic thing. The territory over which he ruled didn't cease to exist. It simply passed over into the hands of the Medes and the Persians and was divided into between the two. But it didn't cease to exist. It continued on under a new empire. But listen, my friend. Belshazzar was divided from everything for which he lived. He was separated from it. He didn't take his little bit of power with him, did he? He didn't take his wine with him, did he? He didn't take anything with him. In that night, Belshazzar was slain, and there is God announcing Belshazzar's eternity. Thou art weighed in the balances, that's his life appraised. And you've come to the point where you're going to die. God has numbered things, and you're finished, Belshazzar, with this world. And now, as he dies, he goes out into eternity. And he is separated or divided. For that's the meaning of the last word, the word perez. You're divided, Belshazzar, from everything that you've loved, all that you've cherished, all that you hold dear. You're leaving it all behind you. Yes, it goes on, as I've explained, under Medo-Persian rulership. But it's no longer Belshazzar's. Man, you're not taking anything with you into God's eternity. That's God's announcement of Belshazzar's eternity. After a life of wickedness, he lost everything for which he had lived. And may I say, that's the way it always is. Whether it's the king on the throne or the pauper, whatever each man has had in life, nothing's going with him. And so, Belshazzar's eternity, what is it? It's an eternity of hell. Because he died an impenitent man, an unbelieving man. And now he's lost. Think about that. Belshazzar is a real man. He truly lived in this world. He had a little time as a ruler in Babylon and so on. He thought he was something. But all came to an end. God's appraisal of his life, God's appointment of his death, God's announcement of his eternity. And whoever you are and whatever you may be, This is the God to whom you're answerable. Your life's appraised. Your death's appointed. I wonder what announcement will be made about your eternity. Will you be divided, separated from all that you love? Oh, yes, you will. You see, it's the Christian who takes with him into God's eternity things that cannot be lost, because the Christian is given eternal life and all that that means. And in the light of that, whatever we have here by way of possessions really amounts to nothing anyhow. But when we have Christ and we have eternal life, we have everything, and it will never be taken away from us. That's the believer's eternity. You need to get right with God. You need to get right with God. You need to come to Christ. Let's bow in prayer. And quietly so, just as I close in prayer, Lord, we pray this day that the Holy Spirit of God will apply the word, take it, use it, bring it home to the heart, move in power, do the work that only you can do, and we'll give thee the praise and the glory. Remember us now as we come to the end of this worship time. Take everyone away solemn and serious before God. Bless those who remain to remember the Lord and abide with us as we do so, and answer prayer for Jesus' sake and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Amen.